Genesis chapter 41, verse 39 through 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And remember, as we look through the life of Joseph, we are learning lessons about Joseph as a man of God. But also there is the parallels, the symbolism, the typology that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What that simply means is this: there's no perfect type of Christ. But as we look through the Word of God, we're going through the tabernacle or Noah's Ark or a particular life as in Joseph, there's things in his life that he has gone through or about his life that can draw us, that can point, that can lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of Scripture in the Old Testament, while we look at the context and we look at the life or whatever it is before us, there's always a lesson there to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so always keep that before us. The Bible is all about Christ, not just the New Testament, the whole Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. So with that said, let's unite together in prayer and seek the Lord at this time. Our Heavenly Father, Eternal God, we pray, O God, as we again sit under the sound of the word, Lord, we need thy help. We pray, O God, that will fill us with the Holy Ghost and with power. Stand beside this preacher. Lord, give him help to make much of Christ. Yea, Lord, even as we learned even this morning through the Apostle Paul, that we will boast the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will preach up Christ, that we will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that thou wilt give us help, Lord, always to speak well of our Saviour. We pray that thou wilt strengthen believers. We pray, O God, thou wilt restore backsliders and thou wilt save the unsaved. Lord, do a work, we pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. In studying the life of Joseph, we have noted on many occasions his life can be viewed by two main points, and that is his humiliation and his exaltation. In the life of Joseph, God was working out his eternal plan of redemption through his life and through his ministry, in his office, as we will look at, as the Savior of the world, the preserver of his people who were facing death by famine. All that takes place in the life of Joseph and in his ministry and in his office, his work, is for the benefit of saving a people, not only from the Jewish nation, but also from Gentile nations of the world. Having considered Joseph's humiliation from Genesis chapter 37 through to Genesis 41 verse 25, we are now entering in from this point, we can cover some of chapter 37, but mostly chapter 41 through to 50, his exaltation, where he is enthroned with power, glory, and the people bow the knee before him. We've read that today. Pharaoh puts Joseph on the throne. And Joseph's humiliation and his exaltation, as we said before, is only a picture, a type, symbolism, a shadow, pointing to the humiliation and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the life of Christ, God was working out his eternal plan of redemption through the life and gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, the Redeemer of all his people. All that takes place in the life and gospel ministry of Jesus Christ is for the benefit of saving a people, both from the Jewish and Gentile nations, saving them from God's wrath. And we learn of the life of Christ, but at his return, that every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord. In the Shorter Catechism, Question 23, and we'll go have a couple of catechisms today as you're going through those, I know, with young people and those in the home as well. Question 23, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And the answer is, Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now here it is, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Now, through the next number of weeks, we will flesh that out a bit more. But the point is this, in thinking about the exaltation, the humiliation and exaltation of Joseph, we are then led to look at the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. We are now at a halfway point in the life of Joseph. We are now entering in to a new section in the life of Joseph. And so we want to really stop and consider where we have been in the life of Joseph and where we are going in the life of Joseph. What has taken place and what is yet to take place? What has taken place from chapters 37 to 41 and what will take place from chapter 41 through to 50? But above all, may, as we study this passage, may we look beyond the temporal to the eternal. May we consider a greater than an earthly Joseph. May we be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than Joseph. And as we consider his life, all that he has done for us, yet also consider what he is yet to do for us, yea, what he is doing for us right now in heaven, and what he is yet to do in his glorious return. And so there's wonderful lessons to learn. Bear with me, and we pray that God will give us help. Notice, as we think of Joseph's humiliation and exaltation. First of all, Joseph's humiliation. From Genesis 37 through to Genesis 41, verse 25, details Joseph's humiliation. During the stages of Joseph's humiliation, if you remember all that we have covered and considered his sufferings, his sorrows, his service, and his sentencing. Joseph was hated, despised, rejected, mocked, smitten, stripped of his garments. He was betrayed, sold, tempted, falsely accused. He was viewed and treated as guilty of a crime he did not commit. He was forsaken and he was forgotten. Whenever he brought the message of God, that message was rejected. That message was refused, and that message was questioned. His own Jewish brethren, they did not receive him, though he came to seek their well-being. He was sent out by the Father to seek the well-being of his brethren, yet they want nothing to do with him. He was in prison. He was sentenced among the transgressors. Joseph was a man of sorrows. He had Gentile rulers putting him in jail and questioning him. Yet above all the works and the minds of men is the sovereign plan of God. All that happened into Joseph, and we're just giving you a snippet of all that we have looked at, every detail of that was under the plan of God. None of that has gone by mistake or just, well, he's just had a hard life. No, it's all under the plan of God. God is working out for a purpose. And we learn in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, Joseph said to his brethren, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. And here's the whole purpose: to save much people alive. And so what God was doing through the life of Joseph was all a part of saving a people, giving life, sparing life from death. The works of men's hands were all under the control and under the hand of God. God alone was fulfilling his redemptive purposes to save a people from perishing, but also to exalt Joseph upon the throne. And therefore, having considered Joseph's humiliation, we are then to lift our eyes to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than Joseph, and in his humiliation. The Shorter Catechism, question 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? The answer, as we think about the steps of his humiliation, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, his humiliation commenced at once. Having left the place of fellowship with the Father in heaven, he took on to his deity our humanity, yet without sin. He who was rich, yet for our sakes, became poor. Christ came on to his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Christ was hated, despised, rejected, mocked, smitten, stripped of all his garments, betrayed, sold, tempted, falsely accused, viewed and treated as guilty for a crime he did not commit. He was forgotten and forsaken. The message that he proclaimed was rejected and refused. His own Jewish brethren did not receive him. The Gentiles authorized his crucifixion, and he was numbered among the transgressors. And so we can see the whole connection between Joseph and Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so while man was doing his worst against Christ, yet their works were all permitted and under the control, the sovereign control of God. He was fulfilling his redemptive purposes. And as the servant of God, Christ in his humiliation became a curse for sinners. He came to save. Firstly, by living a perfect life of obedience to honor the commands of God's broken law, the law that we disobeyed, the law that we transgressed, the law that we failed to keep. Christ came to live a perfect life to honor the commands of God. And then secondly, by offering up that sinless life as a sacrifice unto God to pay the penalty of the broken law, to pay the penalty, the curse of the broken law, which was death. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And therefore what we have is the law of God, its commands and its curse, its precepts and its penalty. And therefore, it must be fully met in order to save. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to live a life, to perfectly obey God's law. And then that life was offered up on the cross to pay the penalty. And this he did what we could never do. Not one of us could keep the law perfectly. And not one of us do keep the law perfectly. We sin every single day. The law accuses us. The law condemns us. There's one that accuses you day by day. But there's one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to meet all the demands and penalty of the law. He could do what we could never do. He did what was required to save his people from their sin. And that's why his life and his death was accepted by God. And that's why, child of God, the moment you're saved, you're accepted by God through Christ. When God looks at you, he looks at Jesus Christ, because all that Christ did in his life and in his death, he did it for his people and on behalf of his people to save his people. All that Christ did was to earn a perfect righteousness for his people and acceptance with God. It is through the life and death of Christ that we are saved from the wrath of God. So Jesus Christ has done all that was needed to be done to save his people. He did it perfectly. He did it successfully. He is that man who was wise, that man discreet, that man who the Spirit of God dwelt upon. He is that man who was chosen and set apart for God as the Savior of the world. Christ's humiliation having ended, he has now entered in to his estate of exaltation. In other words, when with Christ's exaltation, his humiliation came to an end. After his humiliation, he was then able to ascend into heaven, because we learned that, didn't we, this morning, going through the book of Philippians, what Paul said, or the point we drew to the life of Christ. Again, what did the Lord say in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, when talking to the two at the road to Emmaus, who were brokenhearted at recent events, Christ said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things," that's his humiliation, "and to enter into glory," his exaltation. He could only enter into his exaltation having going through his humiliation. He could only enter into heaven having suffered and paid the price of our sin. And so here's the whole point as we're thinking of the life of Joseph. His humiliation came to an end, and now he is exalted. He is put on the throne. But all through his humiliation, it was all for a purpose. God was guiding and leading and planning all for the purpose that he was the one chosen to save a people from perishing. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice secondly then, Joseph's exaltation. The exaltation of Joseph declared the punishment that he was under was now lifted. The exaltation of Christ declared that the curse that he had come under was now lifted. Joseph's exaltation is pictured in four stages as Christ's exaltation. Again, Shorter Catechism, question 28. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Now notice the steps. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. And in these words, we have Christ's exaltation consisting of four stages: his resurrection, his ascension, his session, and his return. And there's a picture of each of these in the life of Joseph pointing to Christ. Notice, first of all, Joseph's resurrection. Again, we said these are pictures, these are illustrations pointing to Christ. And the whole point of Joseph's resurrection is this. It centers upon his deliverance from the pit. Three simple points here, just to look at briefly. The word pit, members, we noted, it means prison, dungeon, well, or a hole. In Genesis 27, verse 24 and 28, Joseph was cast into the pit. And the whole point is this. Joseph was in the pit, the hole that was in the ground. There was nothing else in it. Joseph, who is the innocent one, was in the pit, but he did not remain in the pit, for he was brought out. He was delivered from the pit. We learn in verses 29 to 30 of verses 29 to 30. Reuben returned onto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So Joseph was brought out of that pit. Also, you think of Genesis chapter 40 to 41. Joseph again is in the prison. He's in the pit. He's in the dungeon. He's in the well. He's in the hole. However, King Pharaoh delivers him out. And that starts his ascension. But never forget, while Joseph was in the pit, he was there for the preservation of the nation. He was in the pit on behalf of the nation. His lifting out of the pit guaranteed life for the nation. Genesis 45, verse 5. God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 8. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And therefore, we learn, again, pictures pointing to Christ, because today he is not in the tomb. He has arisen from the dead. And the very fact he has risen from the dead, he has risen for his people. But we'll look at that again in a minute. Then thirdly also, Jacob believes that Joseph is dead. Remember that? The brethren, they come back and they showed their father the garments. And Jacob laments, "My son is dead." And Joseph has lived that way, or Jacob has lived that way for a time. "My son is dead." He's sorrow. He's heartbroken. And then later, we learn in Genesis 45, verse 26, he hears the news and the word is, Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. At first, Jacob doubted. He didn't believe his son was alive. But then he believed and he came to see Joseph. Joseph was alive. And again, just taking those three thoughts there. The whole point as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, having gone into the pit. Matthew 28, after being suffering from his brethren, put in the tomb, the hole in the wall, his body did not see corruption. Yet he was raised by another. He was delivered by another. He was brought out by another. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. God hath raised him from the dead for the justification of sinners. And so we learn, don't we, in the gospel record, on that day of his resurrection, whenever the saints went back to the tomb, he was not there. He had been delivered out. We learn as well of all the disciples. They were sorrowing that Christ is dead. And yet the message came, he is alive. Again, you think of Thomas, who doubted the Lord. And then he's seen the Lord. Again, the message to the other disciples, Luke 24, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed. It brought them joy, just as Jacob, when he heard that Joseph is now alive, he is alive, and he came to see him. So we learn the disciples, the message is, he is alive, and the Lord had met with them. And so we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is resurrected on behalf of his people, raised for our justification. That's why the cults and false religions today hate the resurrection, because it testifies of a risen Savior. It testifies of a living Savior. And therefore, child of God, what a joy it is. He lives for us. You can sing, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. We serve a risen Savior. Yes, he's not on the cross and he's not in the tomb. He is alive forevermore. Notice Joseph's ascension. Having been delivered from the pit, whatever pit you want to mention, we've looked up, but certainly from being delivered from the pit by Pharaoh, he is then brought into the palace. He stands before King Pharaoh. He is now ascended on high. He is honored and he is highly exalted. He is ascended for the people he came to save. Joseph's ascension into the palace confirms that the palace was open for all those to come to find help in a time of need. Remember, Joseph is chosen as the provider, as the one who will save the nation. And therefore, people will come to him freely to find provision in a time of need. What is the message of Pharaoh? Go on to Joseph. And so there was this way opened where people could come. Genesis 41, verse 40 to 41. Thou shalt be over my house. According to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And we'll look at this in greater detail in the next number of weeks. But Joseph would rule over the nation, and he would rule by his word. But his ascension to the throne, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension. Luke 24, verses 50 to 51. And Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. His ascension into heaven. He is received up into glory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And we know at Joseph's ascension, he is given a new name. A name that means, well, many names. It means the revealer of secrets. That means bread. And it also means the savior of the world, because all three are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John 6, verse 28, the Lord said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Christ's very presence in heaven is the guarantee for all his redeemed people, that they will be safely secured from the wrath of God. They will find entrance and preservation into heaven. Again, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, Paul speaks of Christ as our forerunner that has gone within the veil. And therefore, Christ has entered into heaven on behalf of his people, not in isolation from them. Heaven has opened up. His people have access to come to the throne to find help in a time of need, just as Joseph. He's on the throne for a people. And that people have access to him, and they come to him in their time of need. Notice also Joseph's session. Genesis 41, verses 40 to 41. Pharaoh said, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Joseph is in the palace, on the throne of power and glory. His session is seen in the sense that he is at Pharaoh's right hand. Joseph is on the throne to act on behalf of the people. Yea, through this famine, he's been given all power and all authority to rule over the people, to intervene in the affairs of the people. Joseph's presence in Egypt and upon the throne secured the preservation and provision for his people, the people that were given to him, the people that he would rule over. The exalted position of Christ at God's right hand is known as his session, or the session of Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, having offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, Joseph has been brought out of the pit. He's now brought into Pharaoh, and he's put on the throne to rule. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is resurrected. He has ascended into heaven. And where is he today? He is on the throne. On a throne of glory. On a throne of majesty. And he's there interceding for his people. Hebrews 9, verse 24. He is now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ is acting on behalf of his people. He is in heaven, believer, praying for you. And that ought to encourage us. That ought to strengthen us. Our Savior is praying for you. Your Savior is praying for you. He's acting on your behalf, just as Joseph, from a throne of glory. And then finally, Joseph's return. We have seen his ascension into the presence of Pharaoh, his session to sit at the throne, and now his return back to the land of Israel. And again, this is pictured, type, symbolized in different ways. First of all, Joseph's return to the land of Israel was prophesied by his father. Again, Genesis 48, verse 21. Israel, as Jacob, said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your father. So there you have the father prophesying to the son of his return. Also, Genesis 47, verse 29 to 31, Jacob entered into a covenant promise with his son Joseph that after his death, Joseph will promise to not bury Jacob in Egypt, but will bury Jacob back in the land. And that is a binding agreement. But here's the point. The time appointed for Joseph to return was set by the father, which was after his death. Until that time, Joseph would not return. It's interesting to note, in Genesis chapters 42 to 44, Joseph never left the throne in the palace to return to Israel to gather the rest of his brethren. You'll read that in the next number of chapters. They came to where he was. They left Egypt to come where he was. And we see that in 42 where Jacob says, go down to Egypt for there is brethren. They go to Joseph for the need. And then when we have that, Joseph then, when he leaves the throne, after his dad dies, Jacob dies, he then goes back to the land to bury his father. But here's the picture. He comes back with the company, a great company of people, a great company of his brethren. He returns to the land based on a covenant promise, based on the promise of his father. And he comes back with a great company. Another picture of Joseph's return is stated in Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 to 26, Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, and Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this is a message all in itself, but it centers upon the bones of Joseph. And a wonderful message and a wonderful study. You type in your on an online thing, and the bones of Joseph, and it will come up in these passages. Many, many times it's mentioned. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, Joseph prophesies to his brethren that he will return to the land of promise. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And then in verses 25 to 26, Joseph makes his brethren promise that after he dies, they will not bury him in Egypt, but they will bring him back and he will be buried in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. We learn in Acts chapter 8, this is after Joseph, well, obviously Acts chapter 8 after Joseph dies, but going to the history of it all, we learn that in Genesis when Joseph dies, the people of Israel, they are in Egypt, and there's a new Pharaoh, and they become oppressed, and they become afflicted. Well, Acts chapter 8 records the history of that whole time. And we learn 430 years later, the children of Israel return to the land of Canaan, to the land of promise. But they're still carrying the bones of Joseph. They've kept true to the promise. Joshua 24, verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, were buried in Shechem, in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so whenever Joseph's brought back to the land, his children enjoy that inheritance, but his children only enjoy the inheritance. Blessed through him as he's in the land. So we consider the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his return has been appointed by his Father. Christ will return to earth, return to the land of Israel. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The prophet Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 14, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So there's Christ is coming back literally, physically to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem. And not to believe, and I know people have different different opinions when it comes to end times, but I think we all agree on that. The Lord is coming back and coming back to Jerusalem. We learn in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with thee. Jude 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So there you have Joseph, when he comes back to the land of promise, he comes back with a great number. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to the land of promise, he will come back with a great number of his people. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together. And those who are in heaven will come back with the Lord, and we shall be forever with the Lord. And we shall enter in, we shall rule, we shall reign with him, because Christ is our inheritance and we are blessed by him and through him. The Lord will return. And what a day that will be when all the redeemed of the Lord from the time of Adam will be gathered together with him forever, saved from wrath to come. And therefore, that's a lesson for you, child of God, to be encouraged by. The Lord is coming back, and we will be forever with him. But unsaved one, his coming eternally will separate and sentence and send you to God's wrath. His coming for you will be a day of judgment. His coming for you will be a day of torment, for you will be sentenced for your sin. And therefore, you must come and ask the Lord to receive, to ask the Lord to save you. Because if you don't receive Christ now as your Savior, then you will meet him as your judge. And therefore, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So you've got Joseph's humiliation and Joseph's exaltation. And we have looked, as I said, at all Joseph's humiliation in great detail. And we've done that in great detail. And now we're coming, God willing, from now onwards to his exaltation, all that he has done upon the throne, and all those great lessons that we will look forward to. And so we think of Christ and his humiliation and his exaltation. It's all centered upon redemption, upon saving a people from the wrath of God and being with that people. I trust this day that you're saved by the grace of God. And if you're not, you'll come this day and ask him to be your Savior.